Well, we do record the sermons, so if you volunteer to serve out in Sunday school, you can always hear the message during the week, or if you're out of town, or you didn't get something straight, or if you have a question about what I said, you can always go back to our website, amazinggracecc.org, and get caught up on the messages. You should get them posted by Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening. If you want to try to track down a Bible, we're going to be reading through Matthew 4. Last week we were in Matthew 3. This week we're going to have what I call Lessons from the Wilderness.
Should we go outside?
No, we got to stay here. All right, are you there?
Yes.
That should be an easy one to find. All right, well, read along with me. Then Jesus, this was right after his baptism. Last week we read through his baptism. But then, after that, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All of these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. So those three temptations were, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down and challenge God to save you through his angels. And all these things I give to you if you will fall down and worship me. If Satan was saying, "I will give you all of these things," he obviously had authority or control over them to be able to offer them to Jesus. We know that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and he has rule over the world temporarily, yet he can't do anything that God doesn't allow. There will come a time where he gets his due, and he is put into the fiery lake for eternity. I wanted to pull out some thoughts on this passage that we read. I think the first part I find interesting is that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, led him into the wilderness to be tempted. Yeah. What is up with that? I mean, that's not what we would immediately think of, about how the Holy Spirit and Jesus are working together. And this was right after the baptism where the Holy Spirit had come down upon him. So why did the Spirit lead him into the wilderness? And why then? Why right after the baptism? This is before he had gone on and done any of his miracles or ministry. And the short answer is that it was to prove that the Son, Jesus, was sinless and thus a qualified Savior. Sinless and a qualified Savior. Danny, you had something?
Yeah. Is there a significance to the fact that only after the 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, then Jesus got hungry? I mean, is that... I just a thought I had. Like, Yeah. Why only after a month and a half of fasting did Jesus become hungry?
Yeah, I asked the same question, and the answer I got, which I believe is from God, was that when it says and became hungry, it wasn't after the 40 days. As he was fasting, he became hungry. So it's just the way the sentence was written. And Jerry just confirmed it.
I just say that's how I see it.
I think he also established that Satan had nothing to offer him, that he didn't already have dominion over himself.
Amen. So what about us? We know that we get tempted. And when we are tempted, we often fail, don't we? But is that really failure? Not if we're abiding in Christ. Not if we confess that sin, that failure, and clear the slate. God tells us in 1 John 1 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. So we confess and He forgives. It's automatic. But if we let that temptation that comes germinate and give birth to sin, and that sin goes unconfessed, we're putting a barrier between us and God. We know it, and God knows it. It's not, this barrier isn't pushing us out of the family, and we don't become unborn again. But it's a barrier to fellowship. There's something there. And it will even hinder our prayers. We feel guilty. We know that God knows, and we just don't want to come before His face. So there's a barrier to fellowship. And that's what's important about confession, because it just wipes that out.
I really like what Adrian read based on that. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? For any hidden faults. I love that, because I don't always notice when I'm being proud, when I'm all those sins that creep back in, and it really helps me, the part about the Holy Spirit hears our groanings and speaks for us. It's like we don't have to be smart to pray. We don't have to be smart at all. Yeah. We don't have to know everything we do wrong. I spent my whole childhood and early adulthood trying to keep up with every sin, praying for forgiveness from every sin so I wouldn't go to hell. And nobody ever read this stuff to me. And it's so freeing.
Amen. Amen. For sure.
Yeah, actually read the Bible.
There we go. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape, so that you will be able to endure it." So the temptation is not the sin. It's what we do with the temptation. It's how we react to it, how we deal with it.
Give in.
If we move back to 1 John 3, verse 4, it says, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." So, being tempted is not the sin, but when we practice the sin, when it's a regular course of action, a regular course of our behavior, it's unconfessed, unacknowledged as sin. That's lawlessness.
So
yes, ma'am.
Quick question. So, you have your Pharisees, you're legalistic, but they're sinning like in huge ways. But they use the law to sin, to justify their actions. Mm-hmm. It's still kind of a lawlessness then?
Absolutely it is.
Like, it's just like a, oh my, it's like, it's hard to wrap your head around.
Yeah. Yeah, and Jesus pronounced woes on them because of that. Pronounced woes.
Woes.
W-O-E. He had that ongoing thing. He was exposing them because they would be sinning behind the doors, practicing their holiness out in front of everyone, but behind the doors, no.
All bets are off.
Yeah. So, I guess my point is, being tempted is not practicing sin, but if you're practicing sin, it's unrepentant. That is lawlessness. So, if you're identifying as a sinner, if you're identifying as a sinner, that's your identity. So, if you say that I'm a gay Christian, or if you claim to be, your identity is that of an alcoholic or a drug addict, and you're participating rather than identifying as a child of God or follower of Jesus, that is practicing sin. We sang that song. We're a child of God. And we need to identify with that. When we accept Christ in us, we're a child of God. That needs to be our identity. God tested Jesus by allowing Satan to tempt him. And his purpose was to demonstrate Jesus' holiness and his perfection. Jesus did what humans can't do. By the way, next slide. Let's turn to Job. Actually, I can just summarize it. Job 1, 6 through 11. Job is right before Psalms. This is another story of a famous testing. Job 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." Then the Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So the story goes on, and Job loses everything. Just boom, 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 loses everything. Job was known to be a blameless man because he would even be praying for his kids that the sins that they had, that they weren't even aware of, in case they weren't aware of a sin, he was praying for them and interceding for them even on that. But he lost everything. And God had given Satan the chance to test him in that way. So if we contrast and compare the temptation of Job with the temptation of Jesus, we see some differences. First of all, I want to just point out what we learn about Satan in the story of Job. He's alive. He's active. Satan himself said it in answer to God's question, "Where have you been?" He's out roaming around, prowling around like a lion, seeing who I can devour, who I can destroy. So we're going to be tempted because Satan is out there at work, working on tempting us. But note that the temptations and the sin were a little bit different. With Jesus, Satan was tempting him with these few things, and Jesus was responding with Scripture, and Satan was twisting the Scripture back. Job, in his case, he sat with his friends, and for quite a while, they talked and they analyzed, and Job was questioning God, and Job was doubting God. He was complaining to God about creating this plight of his life that he had to go through, and blaming God for that. But we notice in Jesus' temptation, he did not sin. Job did sin. In fact, in verse chapter 42, Job finally comes around and says, I retract and I repent in ashes. So Jesus did what humans can't do. Job, a blameless and upright man, could not withstand the temptation without sinning. But Jesus, who was tempted in all ways like we are, did not sin. That's why he's qualified to be our Savior. So Satan was using God's word on Jesus. He was quoting it to him, but he was quoting it out of context, or he was leaving some things off. And he sounded close to what God said, but not quite. Did God really say? Did he really mean? You know, Satan had a victory back in the Garden of Eden with Eve when he tempted her, and she responded with what she was thinking God wanted. And Satan said, did God really say? And he twisted scripture a little bit, and she fell for the temptation. So Satan had instigated the fall of man. Satan's technique really is what we find false teachers today doing. They will give us part of the scripture, and then they'll bounce from the Bible into other logical statements that lead us away from scripture. Or they will question it. Did God really say? And often what follows is, does it still mean what God said? Is it still true? You know, that was written from a time way before we were more enlightened. So it's no longer valid. Did God really say? Did he really mean that? And the answer is, yeah, everything that's in the Bible, he meant, and it's still true. It's still true. The issue we have to resolve is our understanding. Help me, Lord, because I can't quite understand this, Lord. It just doesn't seem right to me, but help me understand. If we have a humble and a genuine attitude, he will show us. He will show us the truth. I find it interesting where Jesus quotes, man shall not live on bread alone. Jesus was fully man and fully God. The apostles walked around with him, touched him, ate with him. He was a real person. He was a man. He was a real man.
Seems like the devil's using that statement because maybe I've heard it before in my past life and forgotten it, but usually that statement comes, man does not live by bread alone. He needs money and this and that. Mm-hmm. I don't think most of us immediately go to he needs God instead of just bread.
Yeah.
You know, that wasn't my... And I think that's the devil using that statement out of context, so everybody thinks never gets to the meat of the matter.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. If you're still in Job, turn to your left a little bit, a few more books, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I'm just going to read where Jesus is quoting from. You know, while you're getting there, just a little sideline. People ask, how come these books are in the Bible and how come some of the other books aren't in the Bible? You know, we've heard of the Gnostic Gospels and we've heard of other things that were written that are not in the Bible. How come they're not in the Bible? Well, one of the primary tests of what's put in the Bible is, did Jesus quote from it? And here we are, we're reading in Deuteronomy, which is the source of this quote that Jesus had. Or chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, I believe. So they're out in the wilderness. It's dry, it's dusty. He goes on to say, all the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land. That's the promised land. which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart. Ooh, when we get tested, what's in our heart comes out, doesn't it? Whether you would keep his commandments or not, he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? So, yes, we can live. There are many, many people living without the word of the Lord. But we're talking about really living, truly living. We're talking about eternal life. We have eternal life through Christ. We will always live. Yes, we're going to physically die, but we continue living in our spiritual body, not our physical body. So, yeah, we can be living physically, but we can be dead in our sins. And Jesus came not to make bad people good, but to raise the dead to life. Do we understand this principle? Have we come to be spiritually hungry? I believe many of us have. In fact, I think that's part of that transition when we're transferred from the kingdom of darkness. When we come to meet Christ and we say, yes, Lord, he transfers us into the kingdom of light. We seek out the Lord and he fills us. He feeds us. And, you know, God was saying in Deuteronomy there, you know, I led you out into the wilderness and I let you be hungry to see if you would still worship me, if you would still come to me, if you would realize you need me. Today, I don't think any of us in this country can say that we're physically hungry. I mean, it is so easy to get food. In many, many countries around the world, they pray every day, just like the Lord's Prayer. Give me my daily bread. I mean, they don't have food stored up. Every one of us has refrigerators and cabinets full of food. We got a whole building full of, two buildings full of food out there. We're not physically hungry. If anything, I think we all say we're a little fat and overfed. We can get food for free. So then, are we seeking God? I mean, getting hungry drives us to God. But all of our needs are met. It's so easy to get food. This makes me think of our food pantry. Somebody was talking about our food pantry earlier. Maybe it was Greg. I don't know. But I look at it, and the people at the food pantry, they're 50 feet away from the living well. And do they come over? It's just like in the wilderness, from God's viewpoint. They're right there, but they refuse to come over.
Well, we need a sign. Man does not live by bread alone. And the rest of the pantry.
Yeah, I had that, you know. I thought about that when I was writing that down.
Give them a neon sign or something.
Yeah. An arrow, 50 feet.
But, you know, interestingly enough, over the years, many people we have met through the food pantry or our free lunches, and they are part of the church, but so many more have come through there. And, you know, we have had a sign with an arrow pointing over here. Kim put one up, and nobody would come in. It's sad. It's okay. We were going to love them, give them food anyway, but it sure would be fun to see them come over.
But you guys gave up. You don't have the sign over here anymore. You've changed your Bible study to Wednesday afterwards. You don't do the prayer thing.
Well, that's.
I think you guys gave up.
No. We did it so that the workers could come to Bible study.
My dad was in Vietnam, and the people would come to the church to get rice, and they would say, with the priest asked him, well, what are you doing here? Because I get you ready for your funeral. And they just pulled the other way out. They're like, well, we want rice. We don't want to do. So they, it's like that defeats the purpose. But my dad always thought that was funny. Like,
yeah. All right. So in this, one of the other temptations, Satan was challenging Jesus to test God. And I guess I want to ask us is, do we do that? Do we test God? And yeah, sometimes we do. Job did, but he finally came around. Job attested the authority and goodness of God. When the Israelites were out in the wilderness and they were thirsty and Moses struck the rock for water, before that happened, they were questioning God, is the Lord among us or not? You know, God, are you going to provide for us? You know that we need water. Are you going to provide for us? They were testing him. And we do that. There are some acceptable ways to test God. And he says in Malachi, test him in this, with our tithes and our worship. So there's acceptable ways to test him. But Jesus, Satan was tempting Jesus to test God by forcing his hand. To test God in such a way that would be demeaning to him. It would be no different than us saying, okay, I'm going to test God. I'm going to run out in front of this bus just to see if he's going to rescue me. I mean, his word says he's going to rescue me. I'm going to do that. That's testing God, and good luck to you.
Sometimes I wonder if praying for a specific thing versus just praying for his will to be done is a way of testing. I'm not,
it can be.
You know, I tried to switch from, you know, take this cancer away to let them all handle whatever you're...
A lot of it has to do with the motivations in our heart of our prayer. And I think the other part of that is we should be spending time seeking his will and then praying that will. So I think sometimes we just jump to, okay, God, whatever your will is. But let us ask God, what's your will? And be ready to listen and see what he has to say so that we can pray in his will. Look for scripture that supports what you're praying for. And then you're praying in God's will.
I do a whole lot of, God, this is really what I want. This is really the way I'd like to see things go. But I don't have your knowledge of what I need and what these people need. So now that I've told you what I want, ignore it and do thy will.
Yeah.
I don't feel comfortable ignoring.
But open up your mind to see that it's his will and not.
You know, you talk about stepping in front of the bus to see if God would save you. An opposite thing I saw in a TV show called NASH, where one of the ambulances was coming into the compound, and one of the locals jumped in front of the ambulance to scare away the evil spirit.
There you go. The gospel according to MASH, huh?
Yep, there you go. Yeah, well, he got ran over.
Well, in this final temptation that Satan issues to Jesus is really to see if Jesus would relent and worship God, if he would take all the world's glory and values and worship Satan. And Satan's main goal, we've come to see, is to be worshiped. He wants to be like God. This is the whole reason of him tempting us with the lusts of the flesh, so that he can see whether we will worship him or whether we're going to worship God. How's he doing? You know, many churchgoers, many believers will skip church or time with God when they're under the influence of the lusts of the flesh, or when they're feeling guilty about having been under the lusts of the flesh. And they're testing, maybe they're feeling the ill effects of the lusts of the flesh. So they don't want to go to church. They know God's there. They know other believers are there. And something in them is holding them back. They feel wrongly that God won't accept them, that they're not good enough to come into his house when they've fallen, when they've sinned. And that the reverse of that is true. In other words, that's the time you should go. Definitely go. And make sure you go. There is nothing better, nothing more assured than coming to the house of the Lord when you are feeling like you failed. You're feeling like, I knew better. I knew better. Just come. You may not feel like coming. Just do it out of faith. That's what faith is about. Trusting him that he's going to do what he said he would do. There's this story. And a man's wife wouldn't go to church with him. So he concocted this plan and decided to buy a boat. That way he could spend time with his family on the lake. And certainly family time is a good time. It's a godly virtue. So he buys the boat and he takes the family out on a Saturday. And the next weekend, he goes both Saturday and Sunday, skipping church. And as time goes on, he's the only one going out on the boat. His family isn't coming with him anymore, so none of them now are going to church. And then the boat begins to be a way for the man to get away from his family and all the stress, get out on the lake. So now they're all skipping church, and they're growing distant from God. Not too long after, the man's wife divorces him. He loses his family and the boat, too, in the process. It's a sad story, but it's true, and it's not an uncommon situation. So, we don't want to be deceived by Satan to be put into bondage. When we're in bondage, when we're held in bondage to sin, it is so hard to be set free. It's so hard to be worshiping God. And the only way to be set free is through Jesus. Amen. If the Son will set you free, you will be free indeed. That's right. So I just want to kind of summarize what we've gone over here. We're all going to be tempted. We know that. And so Jesus reveals to us three responses to the temptation. We read those three temptations in the beginning and we went over them. But we need to get in our mind and in our hearts how to respond to temptation. And I think if we follow what Jesus showed us, that'd be a good start. So the first one is, man should not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So I want us to personalize that so that when the next time we're tempted, we've got this. So read the first one with me together. I shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Awesome. Now you have Deuteronomy 8:3 memorized. Yay. And the second one is, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Read with me. Let's personalize it. I shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now you have Deuteronomy 6:16. Woohoo! And the last one. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Let's personalize this again. I will worship the Lord my God and serve him only. Deuteronomy 6:13. So I think the thing we want to walk away with today is that Jesus does what humans can't do. And that's why we rely on him as God. Amen. Let's gather around and pray for one another before we go.